This podcast is a service of South Canyon Baptist Church in Rapid City, South Dakota. For more information about our church, visit southcanyonbaptist.org.
All right, South Canyon, we're glad to be back with you again for our last installment, our season finale of our walk through the Discovery class. So this is session five, where we basically kind of have a wrap-up for those that are in the class of and what the next steps are in terms of people if they now, having heard all of this and spent this time with us, want to step into formal membership in the church. We then lay out what the steps are for that. So you almost always teach that class. I think we are having a few elders teach that one as well. But give us a feel for what that final class is like.
Yeah, in the final class, we walk through what we call our church covenant. And we do ask people who apply for membership to sign this, or at least not formally or on paper. We don't keep a signature on record. But we want them to, in a sense, sign it by saying we do agree to this and we are committed to this.
I think they do sign it in the packet.
Yeah, they can. They can do that, I think. I don't know if we keep that or have that for sure on record of everybody, but we may. I'm not aware of that. But it starts off with an opening paragraph, and then there are 4 points, really, to the membership covenant. Having received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and having been baptized, and being in agreement with SCBC's statements and structure, I now feel led by the Holy Spirit to unite with the SCBC family. In doing so, I commit myself to God and to the other members to strive to do the following. And then there are the 4 points. Let me pause there and say, the way the membership process works is, if a person attends the membership class, the Discovery class, wants to become a member, they receive a packet, and in that packet there's a membership application. And they fill out the membership application. And after doing that, they turn that in to a pastor, an elder, the church office, and then they're called by the chairman of the elders, and he seeks to set up an appointment with that person or that couple or maybe even a family if there are some older kids who are looking for membership or considering becoming or desiring to become a member. They set up a time, typically on Sunday mornings between 10 and 10:30, because that's between our life class hour and our worship service. And so that's typically when it happens. It has happened and sometimes does happen at another time that's convenient. But that seems to be the most convenient time for that. So there are 2 elders. If there is a man and his wife, or if it's just a woman by herself, particularly, there will be an elder and his wife and maybe another elder so that just the dynamics of that interview don't feel awkward. Yeah, to the woman particularly. So there's an interview, and in the interview, the elders are just asking the people who are applying for membership about their conversion, about their faith, their faith story. They want to hear a testimony of faith in Christ and trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior. And then they'll talk to them also a little bit about baptism. Have they been baptized after believing by immersion as a way to demonstrate their faith in Christ? And so they'll hear that, and then after hearing the testimony and talking to the candidate about baptism, they will recommend to the elders that these people be received as members. And the elders, if they don't have a reason and don't have a vote or vote against a person for some reason, maybe they have something that they know that maybe the elders that did the interviewing were not aware of and so forth. So if the elders, and this is the normal way it works, the elders don't dissent or don't have a question or a concern, then they're brought to the church. And their name appears in the church bulletin for a couple of weeks. That way, in case there are members who maybe want to share some things that are concerns or questions that they have, maybe knowing the people that we don't know in a way that we don't know them. But for 2 weeks, for that purpose, the names appear in the bulletin. And then after 2 weeks, they are presented as members to the congregation. So the congregation sees them and knows who they are and meets them as new members. So that's how that process works. So again, in that membership packet that they would fill out, that has the application for membership that they would fill out, they would also have signed, or they would sign if it's actually there, or at least agreed, and by applying for membership, they are saying, yes, I agree to this covenant. They're agreeing to do these 4 things, and this is what they're committing to. 1, I will safeguard the unity of my church. Our desire, obviously, would for our church to be of one mind and of one spirit, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, that he wants them to be of the same mind and of one mind. And so we want there to be unity in our church. We don't want there to be division. And so we want every member to own that. to not only not be a person who divides, but also to safeguard the unity of the church by attempting to help if there are issues that come up.
And if they hear divisive words from others, they feel a responsibility to address those.
Yes, to encourage,
lovingly as well.
And then maybe to go speak to someone who is a leader if there is something like that. So, you know, that comes up that they become aware of. And the two subpoints under that number one commitment is you safeguard the unity of your church. A person commits to safeguard the unity of my church by acting in love toward other members in the church. We act in humility. We serve one another.
Speak well of each other.
Yes, we encourage one another. All of the one another commandments we seek to and strive to do for the sake of unity, to serve one another, prefer one another, welcome one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, forgive one another.
Overlook an offense.
Yes. And we
forgive,
say, I say in this class, the fact that you are in a church with other people who are not yet fully sanctified, as none of us are sanctified, completely sanctified, we are going to fail each other. The Bible wouldn't tell us to forgive one another if there wasn't going to be something that we're going to have to forgive in other believers, because there are going to be times when other believers need to be forgiven. And so that's how we guard the unity of the church. We don't allow things to build up, and we don't allow there to be division and animosity and bitterness. We forgive one another. We serve one another. We love one another. We bear with one another, which again implies that there's going to be some things that feel at times to be unbearable. Yep. In other people, because again, we all are people who are still learning and growing.
Yeah, so that's an every member ministry.
Absolutely.
And I'm always evaluating and holding myself in check, but I'm also, with grace, holding in check as much as I am able when I see things that are concerning in the body. And for their own good, I might say, hey, that's a divisive word. We need to talk about that.
Or, yeah, absolutely.
So, yep.
And another part of safeguarding the unity of your church is by supporting the elected or appointed leaders of the church. And we ask people to see what Scripture says, that they're to obey their leaders. Now, as pastors and elders, we don't abuse that. We aren't dictators. We have a church. We have church government,
right,
where the congregation makes big decisions, because we don't believe we are to be that kind of leaders.
Authoritarian.
Yeah. So, but the Bible does teach that we should submit to leaders because they're keeping watch over our souls, and so we ask our members to submit to that and to trust the leaders. That doesn't mean they can't ask questions. They should if they have them. That doesn't mean they can't express a different perspective. They should if they have them as members. That's what our member meetings are for, and that's what we would like for people to come to us if they have a concern or a question. But we do believe unity depends on submitting to and following leadership unless and until they are teaching contrary to Scripture and living or doing something that's clearly sinful contrary to Scripture. And then the Bible does say that an elder is to be admonished when that is happening. So there is a way that a church responds when an elder is being authoritarian or teaching heresy or untruth or living in a way that's sinful, not pleasing to the Lord.
It's not unaccountable, but it is prone to trust.
Yes.
And Hebrews 13:17 says that we are to submit to our leaders and obey them so that they will have joy in their ministry. Mm-hmm. So your goal, I think, as a church member is to make your pastor goes, I love having them as a church member. Mm-hmm. It is such a joy to be their pastor. Mm-hmm. And that's one of your goals, according to Hebrews 13:17. It's just like, man, this person is difficult, you know. So it doesn't mean you don't say hard words. Mm-hmm. So it's not like you're putting up some sort of false front. But it is one of those that it is part of your job as a member to make the leaders of your ministry love doing ministry with and to you. They love that. That's part of your responsibility is to make leading in this church something that people aspire to and look and want to do and love doing, not people that want to burn out and quit.
Right. All right, so that's number one. That's the first commitment you make to become a member. I will safeguard the unity of my church. The second is I will share the responsibility of my church. And by that we mean the Great Commission. We're all called to make disciples, and we share that. That's not just what the pastors do. We talked about that in a previous podcast because it's in another session on discipleship, but we have them commit here, in a sense, to that. They understand. And the two explanations under number two is by becoming intentionally involved in making disciples of Jesus. We want every member
active
to be actively engaged in making disciples, helping people who don't know Christ come to know Christ, helping people who know Christ to know Him better. We're all to be involved in making more disciples and making better disciples. And so we want every member to do that. If the church has the responsibility and the church is all of the people, that means all of the people should be involved in this act, this responsibility that Christ has given to his church, and that is to make more and better disciples. And then sort of a sub-point of that even is we want to share the responsibility of our church by inviting and welcoming the unchurched into our gathering. We want to welcome people who don't know Christ and maybe have a long way to go in terms of their spiritual life. Even people who are engaged in things that are clearly sinful, mm-hmm. we want to welcome them. We want to invite them. We want to help them feel welcome. Not that we're endorsing some things maybe that they're doing, but we want them to hear the gospel. And we want our environment to be such that they feel welcomed and wanted so that they can hear the gospel. Because we don't want to, you know, if you say to someone, you need to not wear something like that, who comes to our church, who is a lost person, then what you're teaching without realizing it is legalism. You know, you're teaching them that they need to change their behavior because this is a group, but we have a code, and you have to live by that code. And the truth is, our message is the gospel, and we believe that Jesus brings change. Now, once a person becomes a believer, in the context of relationship and discipleship, we would help a person understand what obedience looks like according to Scripture. So I just want us as a congregation to be a congregation that doesn't expect lost people to act like saved people.
Right.
And so we want to be a church that does that.
There are no prerequisites to hearing the message of the gospel.
That's right.
There are no conditions that someone must meet to then be worthy of hearing the gospel.
Yeah.
The gospel is freely given to all, and we are called to be hospitable. The word hospitality in the Bible means love of stranger.
Mm-hmm.
And so we want our gatherings together to not lack holiness and reverence for God.
Mm-hmm.
We do want them to be hospitable, to where strangers feel loved
mm-hmm.
and can feel the love of God in Christ. That was what Christ was marked by that. People felt
he was a friend of sinners.
He was a friend of sinners and strangers and tax collectors. And so as we're becoming like Christ, we're also, again, like you said, not endorsers necessarily, but confident enough in grace that we are not afraid of sin. And we have a powerful grace that is received, and that eradicates sin.
So
a fear of sin in ourselves, for sure, and a fear of what sin will do to someone ultimately, but not it's such a confidence in grace that it can overpower that.
Again,
sin. The gospel is the power of God.
Yeah. And going back to Titus, grace teaches us to abandon ungodliness and unrighteousness and so forth.
Grace
it
first.
Is grace that does that. Yeah, and so that's number two. So I will safeguard the unity of my church. I will share the responsibility of my church. Number three, I will support the ministry of my church. And the two subpoints are by using my gifts to serve in an SCBC ministry or in ministry through SCBC or in SCBC. By that we mean doing what you can to encourage other people, to help other people grow, to help other people know Christ, to help other people grow in Christ. And there may be ministries that you can actually plug into, the youth ministry, the children's ministry, and so forth, with your gifts to help us do what God has called us to do, which is to minister to one another, serve one another, encourage one another, teach one another. And then secondly, by giving to support the ministries of SCBC. The way our church obviously is funded is by people who generously give and graciously give to our congregation because they believe in the ministry of our church, which is to make disciples. And that happens in different ministries that are in our church. And most importantly, in different relationships and through different people in the churches, they meet with one another and have a class together or teach one another. So we want everyone to be a part. Again, we're talking about every member should be a minister, should be in ministry. That doesn't necessarily mean they have to be in a formal role, but it does mean we're all involved in the ministry of serving one another, teaching one another, encouraging one another, and helping in any way that we can the other members of the body.
Right. And it is a call to a rearranging of your life. It is a call to stewardship. That now, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, being a Christian in community with others means that that I need to prioritize the church in terms of my time, my talents, and my treasure, those three T's.
Mm-hmm.
So what is it that I have? It ought to be leveraged, and I ought to prioritize my budget, what it is I can uniquely give to this church in terms of my talents, my time, my talents, and then my treasure, my money, my resources. The church is to have a high priority on those, or the Christian is to have a high priority of the church and its ministries in relation to that. We don't give the church our leftovers after I've done what I want. It is I guess that's kind of where the principle of the tithe comes in, although we don't think that's binding necessarily. But it is the principle of going, I will give my best and my first to the kingdom of God, to the bride of Christ. And it's not just, you know, I appreciate those who are faithfully giving their money, but you need to invest yourself as well. You know, just as a father's not really a father if all he does is pay child support, mm-hmm. he is to be relationally engaged. And the same is true in the church. A member is really not glorifying God as they ought if they're just mm-hmm. putting a check in and relationally and emotionally removed from the church. Mm-hmm. And yet, likewise, a father really isn't a father unless he is caring and financially meeting the needs of his children. If he's just relationally involved but doesn't put shoes on their feet and clothes on their back and mm-hmm. food on their table, he's likewise not being a great father. And likewise, a church member who is serving but is not also then all, you know, helping make sure that the finances and physical needs are covered. We get that in other spheres of life, in the family. Well, the church is a family too, and that's we have that responsibility to be engaged, time, talent, and treasure.
Yeah. And so the last of the four is, I will seek the community of my church. And what we're saying here is the church is a community. It's a fellowship, and we want people to experience community and experience fellowship in our church. And we think there are two ways primarily that people do that. One is by attending regularly a weekly worship service of SCBC. There is a fellowship that we experience and enjoy even in a very large gathering. And one of the illustrations I've used is when I was living in Auburn, Alabama and pastoring there, we went to a lot of the football games, and there were 85,000 people that you go to a football game with, and about 80,000 of those are Auburn fans because they don't give many tickets to the visitors. That's the way it happens in most large college campuses and so forth. But you're there and you don't know hardly, you know a very small percentage of the people that are there, but you all have the same passion if you're an Auburn fan or whatever fan you may be, Nebraska fan. You know, you have the same passion. So there's a sense in which you feel a sense of camaraderie with those people. And so I call our Sunday morning worship service, one of the things I've said is it's passionate fellowship. We have the same passion. And we express that, and when we do it together, it's almost like it's like stoking each other spiritually. We, you know, when other people are singing, I sing, and they're hearing them sing makes me want to sing, and them hearing me sing makes, you know, not because I have a great voice, but anyway, just the idea of the energy, the passion. There's something about a large group of people, gathered people in a Sunday morning service or whenever, worshiping God together. There's a sense of fellowship we can enjoy in that setting.
Even if I don't know your birthday or the names of all your kids. Now, yeah. I seek that.
Right.
I want to grow in that, but I don't actually have to have all that
to
give thanks to God and worship Him together and have community around Christ with you.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. And then the second is where you do experience the intimate. There's passionate fellowship, you know, on Sunday morning, and then there's intimate fellowship, is the way I think of it, in our life groups, in a smaller setting. And so the second part of this sub-point is by pursuing close friendships through participation in a smaller group at SCBC. And life groups are the primary way this happens, where regularly groups of people get together in a home, around a table, have a meal together, have conversation in the context of that setting. And then they also take the Sunday morning sermon and they talk about it, they think about it, they think about how it applies to their lives, they look up scripture and try to talk about and help each other understand as well as possible what the sermon says. That's how you really get to know people and know them well and know their needs and know their struggles and pray for one another and serve one another in a very deep and personal way. And we want people to be committed to the Sunday morning gathering and to the community that they experience and the fellowship that they experience in that setting, but we want them also to be committed to a life group or a smaller group or a class regularly where they can connect with other believers and feel like they have people that know them well and that that they know well for the sake of fellowship and encouragement.
Now, listening to you, I kind of listened to all this, and we've filled it out quite a bit and explained quite a bit. If you're out there and maybe you're a new Christian or this is a lot for you, this may feel really overwhelming. I've got to do all that to be a member here. The answer is yes and no. Mm-hmm. Yes, meaning this is the trajectory that you agree that we're on and we want to be on.
Yeah.
But we don't expect you to be operating at 100% in all the different ways we talked about. Mm-hmm. So for you, like, you know, finances are tight, giving to the church is totally new to you. We understand that's going to take some process, take some time, and we're gracious in that. So this is not like us watching over you like hawks, making sure you're checking all the boxes. Yeah. But it is, do you agree that our life together should move this direction, and are you willing to take responsibility to grow in these ways? Mm-hmm. So maybe it takes a little bit of time mm-hmm. to find a place to serve. Maybe it takes a little bit of time before all of a sudden you can be part of a life group or be engaged in whatever. So this is not an excuse to be apathetic. We want you to pursue these things. That's why we have you sign it, is that you're willing to pursue this. But we understand everyone's pace, mm-hmm. and understanding is going to go at different speeds. So if you're hearing this and going, man, there's no way I could be a member of South Canyon Baptist Church, we don't mean this to discourage you. Mm-hmm. We mean this to be, this will be the temperament and the trajectory on how I will pursue mm-hmm. things. And I will pursue it with zeal, but I also know that you might be starting in a different place than someone else. And so... But we do think all four are really essential parts. So if you need help in different areas, that's fine. You don't have to be a perfect Christian to be a member of this church. But we do want to grow, and we think these are four things we want people to be committed to pursuing together, accountable to each other for, and making progress. Would you agree with that?
I would totally agree. And in the class, I do say this is not meant to be a rod that we will use, And we don't, like, say within 2 months or 3 months if you're not doing all these things. It's not something like that at all. It is exactly what you said, that it's a guide. It's a way that we can all commit together to the same things and be on the same track and be on the same page in terms of what we think membership looks like and what we're all pursuing.
And it's also just an objective way that if something, we are finding someone who's really being damaging to other people, we have this to go back to. Hey, brother, you agreed to this.
Right.
Are you a member or not? I mean, I think it's scary when we think of this being accountable to us and that we have to reach some sort of perfectionism. But just think about if someone were to say something that was if someone were to do or say something that was very damaging to you or your child or whatever, mm-hmm. just know that we have some common ground here to be able to address that as leaders and be able to go, that's not okay. Mm-hmm. That's not okay for you to do that. That's not okay for you to say that. So realize that this is for the protection of the whole body, and that's for you too. This is to protect you from someone who, and the Bible tells us that wolves will try to enter. And the reason our membership process has the steps it does is that most people who want to be destructive to a church are going to be scared off by the class, scared off by an interview of the elders. It has, I think, been very effective in going, there's a lot of checks along the way. Mm-hmm. That a true Jesus-loving believer who wants to be a church will easily go through. Mm-hmm. But someone who wants to be destructive or divisive is going to hit roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. So it seems like a long process, but it's carefully designed in such a way that the fellowship is guarded, that true believers easily get through. It's kind of like a cattle guard. I grew up on a ranch, a cattle guard. A cow can't get out. A car can easily get out. People can get out easily, but the cow can't, And it's that same thing, is that those who would wish to do harm to this church or be destructive are stopped and discouraged at many different spots. And those who are genuine believers, regardless of where they're at, will easily get through this process and be, I think, greatly encouraged by the whole process.
Yeah.
And the affirmation of the church and the affirmation of the elders and the joy it is to be, I have people who are looking out for me and I get to look out for and they'll help me. And I would argue, I would say to parents that if you have teenagers can be members in this church. Mm-hmm. And I really think that it's important, and I'm going to emphasize this more and more with our students, that I think they ought to learn to be church members before they leave our home. Mm-hmm. So I think that we ought to encourage and maybe even require nicely that they become members before they graduate, so that they're training under our supervision what it means, what they ought to look for in a church, what are reasonable expectations of a church, how they can share their testimony, how they ought to speak with elders and pastors, mm-hmm. that really ought to all be done long before they leave our home. And they've had good practice. I think that's a lot of times why students leave and disconnect from the church when they leave for college, is because we were not strategic on both the church and the parent side to show them how to be part of a church before they left. And so then when they left, they're like, they know how to be a part of a student ministry, and so they look for a campus ministry or something. But they've never really been shown what does a pastor do? Why is he important for my soul? Why is it that it's not, a church needs to be more than just my friend group or people my age? Mm-hmm. And a membership class does all that. So parents, I think this is a really critical thing that I think all teenagers should go through the discovery class and become formal members as a part of their growing into adulthood. Mm-hmm. Then when they get to college, they'll know exactly what to look for. They'll sniff out a bad church. They'll sniff out an oppressive leader. They'll know what it means to look for a church and place where they can serve more than be entertained. So let me just add that quick little thing that I think that is critical and would be so helpful to safeguarding your child from walking away from the faith or abandoning the church unnecessarily.
That's good. Thank you for doing that. I think that's helpful. Thank you for listening today. We hope this has been helpful to you.
Yep, thank you. Hopefully you'll go to the class. Hopefully this whets your appetite and maybe fills in some of the gaps. And it's great. There's a lot of really cool people coming into our church. So even if you're a longtime member, come join us because it's cool to meet some of the people God is bringing us. And it's pretty awesome. So thanks.
This podcast has been a service of South Canyon Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that this production has been an encouragement to you. May God bless you.